Blog Talk Radio.
Make me a better Muslim, purify my thought. I seek refuge in thee from the accursed Shaitan. And I submit totally, God, my word is bond. I know I'm always screaming about righteousness, and it seems like I'm on some self-righteous tip. But no man is free of sin, I'm fighting my jihad. It's an everyday struggle and the fight is hard, but I'm striving hard to be a better person, Lord. Cause I know that I'm far from being perfect, Lord. I'm in no moral position to be judging none, just trying to be a warner before the real judgment comes. That's why in my raps I say what I say, but I'm in the same boat, so I pray every day. Allah strengthen me with humility to deal with my lieutenant. Good soldiers here and obey, help me to represent it. Help me to fight off Satan for real, and help me to deal with this pain that I feel, this anger I feel. Help me live up to the name Muhammad and submit to the truth that you came to reveal. Forgive me for my sins and have mercy on me. Protect me from Satan and the evil he's working on me. Living in this devil's world, putting a hurting on me. The devil trying to end my show and close the curtain on me. Too many enemies plotting, any day I can die. If you're not in my corner, there's no way I survive. But if it's your will for me to go, then I'm going in the wind. I'm a soldier and I'm gonna stand strong to the end. Help me provide for my wife, I be working hard. But what I make ain't enough and she deserves it all. I barely make enough for us to make it and live, and she deserves so much more than I'm able to give. I wanna do so much for my family, and the fact that I can is so sad to me. The stress be dragging me, feels like I need a new port and a fat bag of weed. But that's against the restrictive laws I won't ignore. Within the law is my success, plus I sign Form 4. So I pray to you, Lord, help me kill them thoughts. I tell myself it'll get better, but I feel it's not. Looking for better days, but I'm stuck for now. Ain't seen the mosque in 2 months because my truck broke down. I'm stressed out, I'm just keeping it as real as I can. When your pocket's on E, it's hard to feel like a man. I used to get money in my criminal days, but I refuse to go back to my criminal ways. I don't wanna be the nigga that I was before. I was born to be a fool, it's in my blood for show. I'm wrestling with demons from my past that haunt. Mistakes I made, things I've done that I can't shake off. And killing me softly, and I can't let it go. I got issues with my anger, always ready to blow. Ready to fight anybody, kamikaze can't help this. But sometimes I wonder and sit back and ask myself, is this because I'm fearless, or do I have a death wish? At night I can't sleep, I toss and turn cause I'm restless. Dealing with these demons, disturbing my peace. On my prayer rug till it's hurting my knees. Over law, you know the children gone back to their mom. Please watch over them and keep them on the path of Islam. I hardly see them anymore, Lord, I miss them a lot. And the pain from it got my heart twisted in knots. My wife got sons that I love and I'm adopting them soon. Plus you blessed us with the baby that she got in the womb. She's a high risk pregnancy, I say that it's scary. She was pregnant once before, but the baby miscarried. So please bless her with the strength, I'm asking you, Lord. I'm begging you please, like I've never asked you before. Oh Allah, please help me to endure my trial. My self-accusing spirit talking to me and I hear it. It's telling me Allah is surely with the patient. Seek refuge in the law and resist temptation. So I beseech your help and beg your mercy indeed. For I believe in you and trust in you for all that I need. And I'm a helper in your cause with your apostle. So please grant to me success, Lord, Allahu Akbar. Amen, amen.
And in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah who came to us in the person of Master Farah Muhammad. And, of course, I bear witness that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is indeed his messenger. And I further bear witness that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder, leader, teacher, guide, warner, and comforter in our midst. And it is my distinct honor to greet all of you once again in our nation's greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam.
All praises to Allah, and welcome back to Put on the New Man, our live study group for Friday night. And, of course, we are embarking upon a very intriguing topic that has been blowing up all over social media. And Brother James has so cleverly combined that with a talk on reparations as well. So I pray that you all sit back and get ready to enjoy this ride, because I think a lot of you may be looking forward to put your input on this one. So I'm not going to delay it any further. There's no need to introduce this dear brother. He is our minister. He is our friend. He is our brother. He is a top soldier. He is a wonderful gift to the ministry of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, Student Minister James Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Wa alaikum salam, my dear beloved sister Queen Aziza Mariam Muhammad. Wonderful always to hear your voice. You know,
all praises to Allah.
I want to thank our beloved guests, our esteemed panelists. Of course, he is one who needs no introduction, just merely a representation. Our dear brother, Student Minister Demetric Muhammad, so graciously agreed to be on the show once again this evening dealing with this subject matter. Before I formally present him to you and get into the subject matter, I wanted to say something about the introductory music, that wonderful rap, if you will, that we play always in opening the show by our brother Problem 13, hailing out of the 7th region in Miami, Florida. I love that song for these reasons. You know, our work under the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and of course what motivates this particular show, is a resurrection, reformation, transformation work. Those of you who have had the experience to see the before and after of our brothers and sisters, you knew before acceptance of the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad through the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and then witness the after effect of it, you can bear witness to the reformative, transformative, and resurrecting result of the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. My dear brother, Problem 13, gives us an idea, some of the difficulty factors involved in this process. It's not easy, and certainly it's not something that is completed overnight. So his words actually depict some of the struggle that we all go through as we attempt to rise out of the conditions that 400 years of slavery has rendered us in under the wise guidance of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And so kudos to my dear brother, Problem 13. If you're listening or if you're not listening, I want you to know how important that prayer, that rap, is to me, and I'm sure to many who are listening to this show.
Yes. Yes, sir.
I'd like to begin with our formal salutation. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, we bear witness to the oneness of God and to the oneness of His prophetic community. We bear witness to Jesus and the gospel or the Injil. We bear witness to Moses and the Torah, or the Old Testament. And, of course, we bear witness to Prophet Muhammad of 1,400 years ago. Peace be upon these wonderful, worthy servants of Almighty God, Allah, as students in the ministry of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan under the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, we bear witness that Allah God appeared in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, the long-awaited Mahdi of the Muslims and the Messiah of the Christians, the self-guided one, July 4, 1930. He made his presence, person, and power known to the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and then he made it known to us all. We thank Allah for raising up the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And as our sister referred to him as the messenger of Allah, he was in fact that in his initial stages of resurrection. Additionally, as Allah is he who nourishes us from stage after stage until we reach our eventual perfection, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad was nourished and evolved from messengership to messiahship, from messiahship to exalted and ascended Christ, the one whom the world has been awaiting and expecting for the past 2,000 years, a black man from among the former slaves. And we can never thank Allah, Master Farad Muhammad, enough, who through the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he fashioned and shaped and prepared one for this critical and prophetic hour at which we have arrived. The hour of which I speak is the hour of the judgment of both the wicked and the righteous and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And the man of whom I speak is the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. In their names, beloved brothers and sisters, friends, family members, listeners, our beloved audience, we're very happy to greet all of you with the greeting words of peace once again. Assalamu alaikum. And tonight, by the grace of Allah, we're going to be dealing with part two of the revitalization of the reparatory justice or the reparations movement, as this, inshallah, will be a three-part series culminating next week, inshallah, with our beloved brother, West Coast Regional Minister, Brother Tony Muhammad, who again graciously agreed to be with us on next week, finishing up this three-part series. We want to also, as Sister Aziza announced, we want to tie in the current events surrounding this owner of the L.A. Clippers, Donald Sterling, his words. But more importantly, why were they exposed and who's at the root of their exposure and why? What does it mean? The deeper, broader meaning. All things, as the scripture says, work for the good, for those who love the Lord and are called by his purpose. And in this day, everything, particularly where it relates to the black man and woman of America, is God-motivated, God-authored, God-centered, because we are in the time of the judgment, and we are in the time of the ending of one world of power and the beginning of a new one. To this end, our beloved brother, Demetric Muhammad, student minister Demetric Muhammad, our brother is a accomplished author, as of course all of you know. He's also a very vital member of the research team of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and really an indescribable value to this work, to this mission, and to me, certainly to me, he's many years my junior, but in the wisdom, in the fact-finding, and putting the word together in an arguable form, he's really my senior and my mentor and a teacher to me, and I'm very pleased and honored to present to our listening audience once again our dear brother, student minister, Demetric Muhammad, and I'll turn the floor over to you, dear brother, to make your opening remark. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, Minister James and Queen Aziza. Thank you so much for the invitation and the opportunity to come once again on the Put on the New Man Blog Talk program. We are always so honored and grateful for the privilege to share with those who are your faithful listeners to this wonderful outlet of positive communication that is an opportunity and an alternative to so much of the negative programs that we see on television and on the internet. I really am very thankful for the privilege to be here, and I'm so looking forward to the conversation and the dialogue. It's a great privilege and always an enjoyable experience for me to be on with a brother that I consider a mentor to me. He so graciously said that I was a mentor to him, but he's a mentor to me because he is a man that has been working, as we say, at the gospel plow for many, many years, and he is no ways tired. He is increasing his pace of work in the vineyard of the Lord, and so inasmuch as he said that he learned from me, I bear witness that I learned a tremendous amount from him. And so I'm very, very honored to be here tonight once again with my brother and my sister and all of those who are tuning in.
All praises due to Allah. Thank you, Brother Demetric. I'd like to give some scriptural support to the theme tonight, and then we're going to turn it right back over to you, dear brother, on this subject of separation and independence. And I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, from the 14th to the 17th verses, wherein it reads, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." This, of course, is underscoring the commands of God in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that ultimately there must be a separation. Now, Brother Demetric, I know there's a great deal of information that centers on this subject matter you'd like to share. We want to talk about, as we stated, this imbroglio, if you will, this hoopla, this media circus surrounding Donald Sterling's words, the L.A. Clipper owner, the exposure of which, and what it means, what is the broader implication, and is this an isolated disposition of mind on the part of those who are in power, sports, and entertainment worlds? Or is it reflective of a mindset, a collective mindset, quietly operating, being now exposed through the exposure of a personal conversation this man was having with his quote-unquote significant other? I'll leave it there, Brother Demetric. Go right ahead,
well, you
brother.
Well, you know, Brother James, you gave out so much to react to. And, you know, I like the very respectful tone as you use significant other. I chuckled
yes,
within myself because, you know, this this episode of news, this controversy, lends to the wise man or woman so many lessons about what not to do. And there's certainly the great moral lesson of the folly or the negative things that are introduced into a man's life as a result of infidelity. That's a glaring lesson in this. But the scriptural passage that you read was so powerful and is so rich, you know, lessons and content. Because when we begin to talk about the revitalization of the reparations movement and talking about what real reparations would constitute, we certainly emphasize the call of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the call of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan for land-based reparations, territory-based reparations, a land and the nation of our own. And in that passage of scripture, you know, Paul, I believe it was, in his letter to the intellectuals at Corinth, a group of people who, not unlike the American people, greatly influenced by Greek philosophy, very intellectual, very stoic, and people who did not care too much for the things of faith and spirituality, very immoral, even though they were very knowledgeable and intelligent. But in that, Paul tells the believers that God says that he would dwell in them.
Yeah.
But part of what was required for God to dwell in them was that they had to remove themselves or extricate themselves from those who were the enemies of God. The wicked could not have fellowship with the righteous, and the righteous achieve what it was their purpose for being, which was to be the beloved community, the people of God, whom all other human beings on the planet would have to seek out in order to be guided by God and His Spirit. They could not achieve or fulfill their destiny as long as they were among a people who were corrupt, and to the degree that they were intertwined with that corrupt people, they themselves were adopting such corruption. As the old saying goes, it's difficult to be in the mud and not get some mud on you. So we know that in our teaching,
we are taught that the black man and woman of America have a divine destiny, and that destiny is to be the people of God. Everything that you read in the Bible and the Holy Quran, where God addresses the chosen people, or an elect race, if you will, for lack of a better term, all of that relates to the future destiny of the black man and woman of America, who, coming out of and having survived a veritable 400-year furnace of affliction, we now qualify as a people who have a pure heart that God could pass the scepter of rulership to and give us an opportunity to preside over the affairs of humanity and the affairs of the earth. But as long as we are intertwined, as long as we are intermixing, as long as we are in the bed with our former slave masters and their children, it is nearly impossible for us to fulfill such a destiny, because the more and more we become intertwined with them, the more we adopt or take on their corrupt way of life. And so as a spiritual person and someone who tries to see things through the lens of Scripture, separation is a divine command. Reparations is a divine command, that the chosen people of God be separated from those who would, as the Scripture says, and you have defiled the gold and silver vessels of God by pouring into them strong drink. As long as we are around our former slave masters and their children, we adopt their corruption. So we must be separate in order to fulfill our destiny. And we also must be separate to permit them to experience the wrath of God that the evil torment of our people has earned for them. Mr. Donald Sterling is not someone that is an exception to the rule. Mr. Donald Sterling represents and reflects the rule. The rule is that wherever there is a relationship between black people and white people in America, they will take the philosophy that Abraham Lincoln articulated. Abraham Lincoln said, you know, and I paraphrase, that, you know, if there must be a superior race, he would much rather that superior race be his own white race. And everywhere you find us, whether it is in entertainment, education, labor, government, sports, as we are talking about here, mind of the Caucasian is such that he does not want equality with the black man. He would prefer the superior position. And when he cannot have the superior position, or when his superior position is threatened, he will react. He will respond. And so we've known for many years that the National Basketball Association, the National Football League, the Major League Baseball, these are modern forms of plantations. They permit modern capitalist white men to feel something of what their grandfathers felt. Their grandfathers, who were plantation owners, many of whom were slave traders, some were slave breakers, some were slave masters, but wherever they fit within the European slave trade, they enjoyed the benefit of gaining wealth without having to pay much at all for labor. So that mind and that archetype of what a real white man is, that exists as a desire in the mind of all of those who are powerful white men of the world today. And so Mr. Sterling's feeling is nothing new. People are reacting to it because there is a certain decorum that we operate under, wherein as long as you don't say how you really feel, no one is going to bother you. But when you say how you really feel, even though we suspected that you felt that way anyway, then there's a problem. And so there's a certain part of me, Brother James, is very, very happy that Mr. Sterling's views were made known. And I do believe, as you suggested, that his views were made known by the permission of God himself, because certainly his racism has been acknowledged by sports writers. His racism has been acknowledged even in the courts. He paid one of the largest fines or judgments for discrimination in his rental practices of anyone ever in American history. But none of his past transgressions garnered the kind of attention that we have today. And I say that I'm happy, not because this is another person that hates black people, but I'm happy because the masses of black people have been deceived into thinking that America has now entered into a post-racial period. And I dare say that the election of Barack Obama to the White House has aided and fostered this view in many black people, especially young people, those that are often referred to as being a part of the millennial generation, being born around 1984 onward, who look at the civil rights struggle, who look at black nationalist groups, who look at the Nation of Islam as relics of the past. So I'm grateful to Allah that he caused this to become a part of the national debate, the national discussion, perchance that many of our people who thought that racism was dead because there's a black man in the White House are now seeing that, in fact, the very opposite is true. So it reminds me of Surah 31 of the Holy Quran, Luqman's great advice to his son. And Luqman's advice to his son included these words. He said, though it be the weight of an atom buried in a rock, buried in the earth, Allah has the power to make it known or to make it seen or to make it manifest. And so now we see that this manifestation of that which was hidden is now or can now serve a great good, which is alerting our people that the struggle continues, that we must unite and we must go to battle against these kinds of racist forces within our society.
Thank you, Brother Dimitri. That is absolutely the truth. And the unfortunate reality is, as you stated, there are many today in 2014, believe it or not, that believe the false representation, rather misrepresentation is a better word, that we are in a pluralistic post-racial society. I want to talk about this concept put forth by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and repeated, of course, by many, but especially the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, this concept of separation. Contrary to what people may believe, this is not something that was not proposed by the founding fathers and other presidents of this country. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan exposes this representation in both episode 48 and episode 49 in Separation and Independence. Of course, in the time and what must be done. I'd like to read his words as he quotes the words of Abraham Lincoln. You mentioned Abraham Lincoln, and I'd also like to refer to some of the words of Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers and framers of the Declaration of Independence. Thomas Jefferson, who proposed in his writing, and this is from the notes on the State of Virginia in 1785, he stated, "Blacks should be colonized to such place as the circumstances of the time should render most proper, sending them out with arms, implements of household and of the handicraft art, seeds, pairs of the useful domestic animals, etc., to declare them a free and independent people and extend to them our alliance and protection till they shall have acquired strength." Abraham Lincoln states, on August 14, 1872, nearly a century after the founders put the slavery problem on him, Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president, called into his office a delegation of 5 Washington pastors who were former slaves. The following is what Mr. Lincoln had to say: "You and we are different races. We have between us a broader difference than exists between almost any other two races. Your race suffers very greatly, many of them by living among us, while ours suffer from your presence. If this is admitted," he continues, "it affords a reason at least why we should be separated." And the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan states, "However, these pastors rejected President Lincoln's proposal of aid for separation because these were pastors that loved their master, and they didn't want to be separated from their 300-year-old enemy. They did not wish to be separated from their open enemies." Unfortunately, that ilk in pastoral religious leadership exists today. So this concept of separation put forth by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in point number 4 of what the Muslims want is not something strange, nor was or is it something, I'd venture to say, that many whites in positions of governmental leadership are in disagreement with. Separation and independence. Let's continue, Brother Demetric. I want you to make as many talking points as you'd like to make, and then we want to engage our listening audience on the phone as well as those who are in the chat room.
Well, I concur wholeheartedly with President Jefferson and President Lincoln and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. It's just only logical. It's just only rational that as a solution to the problems of the races within America, that there really be a formal separation, if you will. I say formal because in many ways we are already separate.
That's
it's right. Just that black people don't get any benefit out of the kind of separateness that we currently have. And, you know, one of the things that I always
like to point to when talking to black people about the idea of separation is that which is to me a way station to a full and complete separation that we see practiced by many ethnic groups, many immigrant communities, where they formulate their own ethnic enclaves in the major cities of America. And it is a form of separation, but it is also a form of inclusion. And it is, as I said, a middle point, you know, to a ultimate distancing ourselves from our former slave masters and their children, but one that offers tremendous benefit for people who have an enlightened self-interest. We can learn to live together. We can learn to solve our problems. We can learn to respect our own internal diversity just through the establishment of ethnic enclaves. And we can also begin the process of building wealth and owning property. And so I seriously hope that our leaders and our thinkers become inspired by the idea of separation. I hope that they would embrace the idea of black people finding a way to learn to live with one another. But there are so many different barriers to separation at this point, and at the root of it is our great ignorance that bears the fruit of self-hatred. And so the work of the Nation of Islam is so vital to educate our people and to help encourage through the dissemination of the knowledge of self, the love of self. Because quite frankly, the average brother or sister would recoil at venturing off into an uncharted territory with a mass of black people in our present condition, where we have become the number one killers, the number one robbers, the number one rapers, the number one disrespecters of our own people. So there's so much that has to be done as a work of reform among black people in America so that we could just come up to the level of other self-respecting people. We always talk about, Brother James, you know, the old analogy of how if you look at our Hispanic brothers, if you look at our, even our African brothers and sisters who can come here and to survive, maybe they put 10 people in a small flat or a small apartment and they gradually become strong and move out and get their own places to live. And if you contrast that with the fact that if you put 10 of black people from America in such a condition, we may kill one another before we could all make it out of the small apartment just because the condition of our mind, the condition of our mind that is hardly ever discussed or talked about, a mind that is born out of, as Henry Berry put it, you mentioned Virginia, Henry Berry, on the floor of the Virginia House of Delegates, he boasted, "We have as so far closed off every avenue by which light could enter into the mind of the slave. And if we could do it, we would destroy their capacity to see the light. And if so, our work would be complete, and they would be on the level of the beasts of the field." I believe that a careful analysis, or not even a deeper, thorough analysis of our condition in America today, they would have to go and pat Henry Berry and his ilk on the back for a job well done, because we are now on the level of beasts of the field. I was so horrified just the other day reading a story where a sister who was an anti-violence advocate in the city of Chicago, who leaving a fundraiser that was to support an organization that is working to end the violence in Chicago, was shot herself on her way home from such a fundraiser. I was horrified to see that a 14-year-old girl shot and killed another 14-year-old girl just the other day. So our condition today is a horrible condition. And if we are not careful, we are now earning for ourselves wrath instead of blessing.
Yeah.
So the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has dispatched us once again into the cities and streets of America to try and minister and to teach and corral our wild and savage brothers and sisters, prayerfully that the message of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad might penetrate what this world has built up of a calloused exterior. You know, in the Bible, God says of his people, he says that I will remove your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And we need today so desperately to have our stony hearts with how we treat one another removed and replaced with a new heart, a new mind, a new character, a new behavior, so that we will be able to separate and live in peace.
That's right, Brother Minister. And, you know, you relating that particular news to us, and, of course, that which is repeated over and over again, these self-destructive reports, it speaks volumes, and that very loudly, that we have to get apart from those who have injected this mind of self-hatred so successfully in the minds of our people that it's generational. Our young people are growing up that way. Not that they are naturally wicked, naturally murderous, naturally thieves, or naturally criminals, but that pervasive mind of self-hatred so successfully imposed and inculcated in and by our people has a tremendously generational effect, and it's being manifested through our youth. The Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad at some point said that it's more important to teach separation than it was to teach prayer. I understand that. I understand that. Because we will never be able to grow out from that mindset as long as we are present among them in such way that we are dependent upon them for our source of education, indoctrination, our food, our clothing, our shelter, and the basic necessities of life, all of which is given to us with the seeds of self-hatred tied to them, successfully hidden in them. So we've got to separate. No wonder that angel said, come out of her, my people, so that you be not partakers of her sins and her plagues. As a result of not coming out of her, meaning modern Babylon, which, of course, we now know is America. We are plagued with self-destruction, self-hatred, self-murder. Come out of her. You know, brother, we want to talk about solutions, of course, primarily that which is put forward by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and what the Muslims want and what the Muslims believe, and, of course, the economic blueprint reintroduced by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. There's a wonderful, in addition, there's a wonderful article authored by a guest columnist in the most recent, the current Final Call newspaper, entitled Blacks Should Take Donald Sterling's Advice by Tingba Muhammad. And I'm...
Dr. James?
Yes.
I'm sorry, you faded out for a moment.
Oh, okay. All right, let me make sure that everything is in working order here. Let me just read from his article. This is Tingba Muhammad. Brother Dimitri.
Yes, sir.
Is this a brother or a sister? I'm not sure.
Tingba is a brother.
Oh, praise be to Allah. I want to be sure. But this is a very beautiful article, and it poses some wonderful solutions coming out of this bold revelation and exposure of Donald Sterling's words. He writes in this article, citing this statistic, the government says that 403,000 people are employed in the performing arts, spectator sports, and related industries, each making about $45,000 a year. We know the big athletes' names, but many, many white families are supported by those 360-degree slams and end zone dances. Should not these 400,000 jobs be black jobs? For every one black athlete, there are thousands of jobs created behind the scenes for white people. The stadium owners, managers, agents, and attorneys, the sports writers, referees, and umpires, the radio and TV announcers, the broadcast technicians, food concession owners and workers, the ball boys, uniform makers, groundskeepers, security personnel, program printers, photographers and memorabilia dealers, the wear number one foam finger makers, parking lot owners and attendants, etc., all skimming the money generated by black athletic prowess. Step beyond sport, he continues, and we find beer and beverage makers, TV manufacturers, and all those who sell food and stuff to the tailgate partiers. Our own leagues, all of this economic activity in intelligent black hands and back into reviving our ailing communities, a massive economic coup of monumental proportions. I would strongly encourage all of you who are listening to get the latest Final Call newspaper if you haven't already gotten it. And on page 17, read this article by our brother Tingba Muhammad and the solutions he poses in terms of separation in the performing arts and spectator sports and related industries. What we could do. What we could do. All right, let's go to the phone and to the chat room, and let's engage our wonderful participating audience. Sister Aziza, are there any hands up, as we say in the language, in our blog talk audience?
Yes, sir, in the chat room there are, but let me remind the listening audience, those of you who are calling by phone, if you have a comment you want to share or a question, please press one of your dial pad, and we'd be more than happy to take your call. And since I see St. Louis and Houston in the house, I expect to hear from y'all tonight. Okay, we have a question from Jocelyn. She says, what is the issue? Black groups say much worse about whites. is it a case that we can ditch it out, but we can't take it?
Well, student minister Dimitri, this part of the show is yours, dear brother.
Well, you know, I have to sometimes control myself because I'm literally outraged. I'm literally outraged at the tone and the mind of such a question. Because many of our people, we act as if the victim of racism has equal ability to be a racist as the victimizer in this situation. And every time a white person does something evil, they feel obligated to go and find a black person that has done similar evil. That sounds like a person who is still the victim of the mind of black inferiority. So it doesn't matter at all if you and I, Brother James, are in a barbershop talking about the evils done to us by centuries of slavery, suffering, and death and oppression, because you and I have no ability, no power to really do to white people what was done to us, if that was in our heart to do so. But the fact about it is, in reality, most black people do not have the kind of evil in their heart that they desire to victimize white people as we have been victimized.
That's
Neither
right.
do we have the power and the ability. The thing that makes Donald Sterling's words so dangerous is that as a billionaire, he has billionaire power to act on the basis of his hatred of black people. He has the power and the ability to destroy countless lives from his position as an owner of a sports team and a man with literally unlimited wealth in this country.
Yeah.
So for our sister to say it's a case of we can dish it, but we can't take it, that is outrageous. There is no black man under the sun whose evil and whose sin can even be put on the scale in comparison to what the likes of Donald Sterling and other wicked devils of his kind have done to us. The very simplistic fact that 90% of black people don't even go in their own names is enough for black people to be petitioning and rioting in the streets all throughout America. The fact that we have no meaningful connection to the land of our origin in Africa is enough for us to be outraged. No, part of the problem is, as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said once, is many of us have no more fight in us. Many of us are willing to just roll over and accept any treatment white people are willing to dish out. And as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, if you don't have some fight in you, if you don't have some killing in you, you don't have any God in you.
That's
so
true.
I'm going to put a pin in that because I don't like those kinds of questions. Because this man has been called on the carpet for his own evil. We want to go and look under the bushes and the trees for a black person that can be condemned right alongside him. I don't accept that as a premise.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Demetrius. And yes, of course, your outrage is well understood and shared.
And can I just say something, Brother James? You know, I think the sister is severely misguided, because when she says you can ditch it out, but you can't take it, we have not ditched out, as she could say, anything compared to this man. And this has been a perpetual cycle of psychological, physical abuse done to an entire people. And, you know, it's what they call the ghetto dozens, I think is what she is referring to. But it is beyond that. You know, you might have some black revolutionaries that speak out against whites, but you have to look at the foundation. Where did that come from? Why are we here? Why are we in the condition that we as a people are in? And until you understand that, then I don't think that, you know, that question was even really appropriate. But I read it because I just wanted to be fair to her, but also to make her understand that you have to look beyond just the words. You have to look at the position that he's in, the position that a lot of us are in, and find out the origin of where all of this is really coming from and what does it really mean. You know, it says to me that no matter... Yes, go ahead, brother.
No, finish your thought. You stimulated some other thoughts, but I wanted to add to it. But please finish your point, dear sister.
No, go ahead. I forgot what I was going to say. Go ahead.
I didn't mean to make you forget your thought, but I just, you know, wanted to remind the caller that this man referred to black people as vermin.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, I've you know, as they say, the barbershop, that's the black man's country club. You know, I've heard some brothers come in and vent and, you know, express their frustration with things that they go through on their job and talk about, you know, and conspiracy theories and what have you. But I don't think I've heard one black person in the depth of their anger against white people speak of them in such a way that they did not see them as human.
Come on, brother.
The strongest condemnation or language that's ever been used against white people in this country is not cracker or honky or peckerwood or cavey. The harshest language that was ever used against a white man in this country is the language of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, wherein he called the white man the devil.
That's
however,
right.
He said that the devil was a human being. Now, now just pause for a minute. Vermin is that which is an animal. It is a pest. If I had a dictionary in front of me, I'd give you Webster's definition of what vermin is. But it is something that is the lowest of the low. It's not human. It's not to be respected. Is not to be treated with any kind of dignity. But even in the harshest of language, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad does not rob the Caucasian of his humanity. He articulates a theology wherein God is a man and the devil is a man. But he taught all of his followers to respect Caucasian people. He taught all of his followers to obey the laws of the land. He taught all of his followers that whenever you're in a position of authority or leadership, to treat all under your care with freedom, justice, and equality. So in that respect, the caller's question is even more ridiculous, because the most extreme condemnation for white people in this country, I think we all would agree, has come in the pinpoint accuracy of who Caucasian people have been historically as devils, coming from the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, yet in such of what people would consider an extreme view, the white man is still left with his humanity intact. And so, no, there's nothing in black America that could equate with what Mr. Sterling viewed about us. And I want to just add this, because that is such a
a mind that is literally a part of a strategy. The last two major episodes of white people being caught doing evil. One was the white supremacist was also an FBI informant. He shot up some people at a Jewish retirement home. This time it's Donald Sterling being outed as a closet vehement racist. The strategy of Fox News, even America's Paper of Record, the New York Times, both of them sought to attach in their condemnation of these wicked white races, they sought to attach the good and noble name of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. This questioner, to me, is of the same kind of mind, is that, you know, you cannot condemn white racism without trying to go and find a black racist to say, see, we ain't no better. That is a false premise. That is a abuse of the attention of the people who are closely watching this controversy to be able to determine how they should feel and how what their opinion should be. Certainly there are black people who do corrupt things, but none of what we have done even comes on the scale in comparison to what Mr. Sterling has done, and we are reacting to what we know that he has said. We are responding to what we know he has done. But what has he said that we don't know? What has he done that has yet been made manifest or brought to the light? In the case of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, he is a man that has always functioned in American society as a man who has cleaned up America's messes as it has made messes of the lives of black people. And Elijah Muhammad and Louis Farrakhan have come to clean up our lives after institutional racism destroyed our self-worth, our self-image, after the corruption that the Jewish community introduced among us, caused us to be addicted to narcotics and alcohol and live in ghettos. And yet the Nation of Islam's record is always that they comes to clean up those kinds of messes and make a positive impact in America, and without receiving a dime of payment or even looking for payment, just doing it from the altruistic motive that this is God's will and this is what we must do. So, yes, I'm outraged when someone calls and tries to attach a black person to a white man that has been caught doing evil and wickedness that's in his heart to do.
That's right, Brother Demetrius. An excellent response. And you know, these responses, dear brother, are absolutely necessary. They're not personal attacks on a questioner whose question we may not necessarily agree with. But we've got to bring out to the light of day that mindset that continually impedes our growth and development and our understanding of the time and what must be done. Separation is necessary. It's essential. It is that which must happen if we are to be recognized as a free and independent people, because as long, I repeat, as we among them, it's not just being in physical proximity. It is the horrendous reality that as long as we are among them and they are among us, we will always look to them as our benefactors, look to them as those who are responsible to run things, to rule things, to provide for us that which we have demonstrated we are unwilling to do for ourselves. So, you know, I'm with you, Brother Demetric, and my outrage is in concurrent with yours, not, again, because of anything personal, but because these kinds of expressed mentalities are those which impede others from coming into the knowledge and realization of the time and what must be done and the importance of separation. So let's continue, dear sister, with other questions and comments. And thank you, Brother Demetric, for a wonderful response to that question.
Yes, sir. We have some new callers, so I just want to remind you. And we want to hear from you all tonight, so please press one on your dial pad. We want to hear your opinions, what you think about the comment, what you feel about reparations. We want to hear from y'all on the telephone. And Martin says that, do you think the Clippers should demand to be free agents and disband altogether? Is this something that they can do legally? They call him an owner as if he owns them. Are they forced to play due to contract obligations, knowing he cares nothing for them, cares not to be around them unless they are making money for him?
Well, I don't, you know, the last people that I would expect any kind of reaction from are the players for this organization. You know, sometimes those of us who are outside looking in, we can make some extreme recommendations because those recommendations don't affect us. These are brothers who are performing their profession, and they are doing what they have been paid to do. And it is not on them. The onus is not on the players on the Clippers team to do anything but play basketball.
That's
certainly
right.
They are hurt and they are offended by what this man has done. But who of us would quit our job if we found out that our boss was a virulent racist? If he said that he would stop, was not going to pay us any longer, I think that would be the determining factor as to whether or not we would continue in his employ. But the onus is on Black America. The onus is on the masses. And see,
that's
too
right.
Often there is this sick kind of relationship that Black people have with their leadership. And that sick relationship is that they want those who are out front, those who are in the leadership, to do everything while they sit back and do nothing. And so we must create the kind of environment that our brothers and sisters who are in entertainment, who are in sports, when they are inspired or moved to distance themselves from the establishment, they can look and see out of their peripheral vision. My people have united. My people have a way, a place for me to go. If I don't want to stay here and continue with these people, I can take a principled stance and not suffer, you see. So I don't think that the Clippers players should do anything to injure themselves or their livelihood all because this man shot his mouth off. No, I think that this is a message to Black people in mass, which certainly includes these players, that we have to begin now to do something different. We've never tried unity. We've never tried separation. I mean, it's amazing, you know. There are so many successful models but yet the masses of our people continue to try the model that has proven over and over again not to work. It's amazing, and it suggests something of a sickness among us, that we will not separate from these people. We won't do what the Chinese are willing to do. We won't do what the Korean is willing to do. We won't do what the Vietnamese and even our own African brothers are willing to do. They're willing to have their own. Yet we sing in the church, God blesses the child that has his own. That could be no more truer a statement. Yet we won't try that. We won't try, as Brother Ting Ba wrote, to establish our own league. We won't try to have our own communities. We won't try to have our own schools in the name of, no, it's not a school of this church or of this city. This, we're going to do this in the name of black people. Definitely. We're going to do this for our own kith and kin. So I'm not looking for the players to do anything but play basketball and to work with other groups within the black community to begin to have independence. Independence does not have to cause injury to anyone but those who have benefited for many, many years because we refuse to be independent. Donald Sterling should be the one that's hurt and injured in this process, not the black players on the Clippers team.
Yes, sir. All praises to Yes. Allah.
Yes, sir, Brother Demetrius.
Okay. All right, and Raylan has a question. She says, can anyone provide a layout of the economic blueprint plan on how to build communities and start businesses within those communities?
Start with land. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is asking us for $18.20, I believe, per year. If 40 million black people contributed into a national treasury, we could buy land. Land is the basis of everything else that you want. You know, the basic necessities of life are food, clothing, and shelter, Well, all of those are byproducts that come from land. And so that is how we begin. And there are many people who are on a small scale experimenting with the acquisition of land and its cultivation in various cities around the country. There are Muslims in Texas who have purchased land. They have a farm. They have dairy cows. They have egg-producing chickens. And they are beginning to supplement or augment some of their dependency on white America through depending upon themselves and what they're able to do collectively, you see. So there is certainly the national move toward an economic blueprint, but the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, you know, always encouraged us. He said, 8 to 10 of you of like mind, get together and pool your resources, and go and do something for self. See, so there's much for us to do than to wait on the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan to do it all. He's doing his job.
That's right.
This is a man that is the most gifted of of the communicators that have ever sought to communicate with our people. And he has the unique ability to inspire and move the masses. This is demonstrated and well documented. That's his job. That's his role. I'm sure Brother James, through his study of the technology from the Church of Scientology, will bear me witness when I say that communication takes place in a loop. There is a transmitter of communication, there's a method of delivery, there's a receiver, but the most critical part, in my opinion, is feedback.
Yes,
you
sir.
Don't, if you leave out any of those components, you don't have communication. Why do I bring that up? Well, you have a man like the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan who transmits, who gives, who puts out in the atmosphere so much wisdom, guidance, and instruction. The problem with Black America is that we are weak in providing the feedback to ensure that the message or the communication has been successful. So as we hear and are inspired by the minister, the feedback is demonstrated when we get up and do without provocation, without being micromanaged. We do it off of the hearing the word and being inspired and being free to do and act on the basis of what we have heard.
That's
and
right.
So there's so much for us to do, but too many of us are waiting on this person or that person, or we sit back and we take comfort in complaining about, well, it's taking too long or we can't do it. We sound like the dry bones in the valley.
That's
the dry
right.
bones in the valley in the Bible, they were complaining about their condition. And they were lazy. They wouldn't come together. They wouldn't unite. And they began to complain. And the Son of Man was preaching to them, but they wouldn't come together. So God told the Son of Man, preach to the winds. And when the Son of Man began to preach to the winds attacked the bones. And the bones kind of figured out, hey, we better do something. We better get up off of our backside and come together and unite. And the beautiful prophecy says that after the winds began to whip the bones came together and they stood and they became before the Lord an exceedingly great army. So the economic blueprint, there's that is to be done nationally. There's that is to be done locally, and there's that is to be done personally. So let's all get up and get busy.
Beautiful
yes,
response,
sir.
Dear brother. Absolutely. And while you're mentioning Muhammad's economic blueprint, ending poverty and want, I'd like to give the specifics to those of us who would love to participate. The Muhammad's Economic Blueprint, Ending Poverty and Want, Providing Food, Clothing, Housing, Industry, and Jobs. We Must Have Land. Muhammad's Economic Blueprint will allow us to help ourselves in the battle to create jobs and end poverty and want. Under this wise economic plan, we can now use the collective power of our dollars to build a future for ourselves. With 5 cents a day, 35 cents a week, $1.40 a month, and $18.20 a year, multiplied by the statistically calculated 16 million wage earners, would give us $291 million in 1 year. Everyone can give 35 cents a week as an investment in their future. Donate now and see what our pennies, nickels, and dimes can accomplish. Make checks payable to, please write this down, Muhammad's Economic Blueprint. Mail your donation to Muhammad's Economic Blueprint, care of Seaway Bank and Trust Company. Attention, Sherilyn Russell, P.O. Box 19522, Chicago, Illinois, 60619-9522. Once again, make checks payable to Muhammad's Economic Blueprint, and mail your donation to Muhammad's Economic Blueprint, care of Seaway, that's S-E-A-W-A-Y, Bank and Trust Company, attention, Sherilyn Russell, P.O. Box 19522, Chicago, Illinois, 60619-9522. And we will announce that information again before we close out the show. But let's go back to the audience. And let's keep rolling on.
Okay, we're going to take a call from Virginia. Area code 804, your mic is live.
As-salamu alaykum, this is Sister Tasha X from Richmond.
Alaykum
salam,
I was wondering if you could explain to me what it means when the scripture says it speaks of the wind. What exactly does that mean?
Well, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has said to us that speaking to the winds means that the prophet or the messenger of God begins now to warn the rulers and the nations of the earth. It also means that Allah would begin to permit those who had not properly responded to the message of his prophet and messenger to experience some of the chastisement, that rejection to the prophetic message produces. See, you may be familiar with how Allah says in the Quran that were he to punish man and woman for their sins, there would be no soul left alive. And so Allah does not punish us for our sins, but sin produces it as a cause, produces negative effects in the life of a people. But now Allah also says to the believers that those who believe and do good, he would put their deeds in a right state, meaning that even though if they have sinned, he intervenes so that the consequences, the negative conditions that their sin naturally produces, he would cause them not to suffer such. So now, here we are today. We, as black people in America, we had the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's 40-year ministry among us, and now we have the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's nearly 40 years and the absence of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's ministry. And yet the masses of black people have not properly responded. So now, you know, again, the Quran says a covenant with Allah must be answered for.
Yes.
So how should God respond? He permits the winds. He permits the forces of nature. He permits our rejection of the message. He permits us to experience the consequences of that rejection, which, as we see, is an increase in the hatred of Caucasian people. In another writing of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he explained what the Bible mentions when it says that one of the plagues on the children of Israel was fiery serpents. And he said that in his explanation or exegesis of that, he said fiery serpents means angry white people. Well, for many years, black people have felt that, again, we are post-racial. You can go and marry a white man. You can go and marry a white woman. You can sleep in any hotel and move in any neighborhood. And on the cherry on top of such a view is that there's a black man even in the White House, or a black family in the White House. And so that has caused people to increase in their rejection of the message of separation, to increase in their rejection teachings that the Nation of Islam espouses. So now that produces a reaction from God at a certain point. See, he's not going to permit. You know, you heard the old expression, God is not mocked. Well, to have a messenger from God among a people and people reject that message, that's like mockery of God. Because the only reason that he gave you that messenger was out of mercy and grace. Because by the time you see a prophet or messenger among a people, by that time the people have already earned chastisement. And out of God's mercy, he extends to them a life raft in the form of a messenger or prophet to warn them. So preaching to the winds, dear sisters, essentially means that black people in America are going to get a whipping. We are being whipped. And as much as we don't like to talk too much about it, you can see the whipping taking place. You can see our children being murdered. You can see that we are suffering from all manner of diseases. You can see that our poverty is rising. Things are not getting better. See, we are now being whipped, and we're either going to unite and stand and be the people of God, or we're going to continue to be under the influence of our enemies, and we will be destroyed with him.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, dear sister. I hope, did I shed any light on your question?
Yes, sir.
All praise is due to Allah. Praise is due to Allah.
All praise is due to Allah. Thank you, dear sister.
Thank you, Sister Tasha. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, ma'am.
Okay, we have a question in the chat room for Ronald. Ronald said that it appears as though people are trying to still unite with white people. Do you feel that it will take a racial civil war to bring black people justice in America?
Well, I don't see that there is a racial civil war on the horizon, but I do remember the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan saying that, you know, America would, that the people in America would rise up, and the day would come, and you would see politicians and elected officials tied up on the back of pickup trucks, paraded through the streets. And one of the statistics that the minister quoted is that the so-called militia groups that we heard about, the Timothy McVeigh, the white terrorist from Oklahoma City, who blew up the federal building, he was a part of a militia. The minister quoted a statistic a while back saying that in the aftermath of President Obama's being elected to the White House, the number of militia groups in this country had increased. And so the more you hear the people like Rush Limbaugh and Glenn Beck and Sean Hannity and these kinds of people who are inflaming the passions of white America. See, white people feel some kind of way because they are those that have always found benefit within the status quo. They have always been those that have believed in, you know, Chevrolets, apple pie, and baseball. They bleed red, white, and blue. They're patriotic, and they've been the ones that have willingly given their sons and daughters into military service to fight the wars of America. And so as we live in this information age where so much of the truth of government corruption, so much of the truth that there is in fact a shadow government that runs from behind the veil, if you will, or behind the elected officials, these people now are gradually concluding that their country has been taken from them. Now, you and me in the black community, we don't necessarily feel that way. We have always felt that this was not our country. We've always known that the government has been against us. We have not benefited or enjoyed what it means to be an American citizen. So for us, you know, we're like, okay, man, tell me something I don't know, you know.
That's right.
But for them, they're really feeling the pain of being deceived, of being duped, of having their country taken from them. And so you will begin to see various uprisings and things like that. But in terms of a racial war, if such there be a war, it is the war that Allah God will fight on behalf of his people. And he is certainly going to be the one. He has already prepared for the day of the doom of the wicked. The Bible even uses such language as that there was snow treasured in the North Country for the day of his wrath. So, you know, Allah is our God. He, as they say in the church, he will fight our battles. The message to the black man, if you'll notice, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad wrote a book called Message to the Black Man. Well, now, there's many different actors in the final dramatic and climactic end of the wicked. Every actor, just as in a play, plays their part and does what they are supposed to do. The message to the black man tells black people what we are supposed to do, how to play our role. Well, now God got a role as well. We can't do his role. We don't have the power to remove the enemy. He is well able to do it, and he will. But we have to do our part. What is our part? Clean up morally, mentally, spiritually, physically. Unite with self and kind. Love self. See? Do something for self. Separate, as we're talking about tonight. See, all of these things constitute what is our role. See? So, yes, there's a war. The scripture describes a battle in the sky. See? But we don't have nothing to do with that but to do what we're supposed to do on the ground and respond properly when we are given instructions from that which is in the sky. You see? So I wouldn't worry too much about a race war. You know, I would worry about the wrath of God. Because as you can see, the weather as his weapon, there is no match for it.
That's right.
And he is using it. And this is just the whipping. This is just the prelude. This isn't even, he has not even begun to exercise his most powerful weaponry, you see. So we must do as we are instructed to do. Otherwise, we will be on the wrong side of God as he has to do his work or play his role when it's to act for him to enter. Ooh,
that's
you
right.
Want to be in a safe place, my brother.
Yes, sir. Okay,
yeah, excellent.
We have
response.
A question from... Yes, there was. But we have a question from Amira. This is interesting because she's a sister of ours. And she says, I have never understood one thing. How are we the chosen people of Allah, but we are still the most chastised? If the conditioning of our minds was done by Satan, why are we still suffering? And I think Brother Dimitri just answered that, but do you want to expound a little further for her, Student Minister Dimitri?
Well, all I can say is that You know, we are taught by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that our role as the chosen people was written in Scripture. So to understand who we are as the chosen people requires a understanding or a study or familiarity with what the Scripture says. You know, throughout the Bible especially, the people of God under the name Children of Israel, they were always getting into trouble. They would be saved or spared, and they would deviate again and get into trouble again, and God would get them out of a jam, and they would do all right for a minute, and then they would deviate and get into trouble again, and then this went on for a long time. In a certain place in the Scripture, God refers to his people as a foolish people that he would use as a tool to vex the world. See? So we are, to understand us fully, you have to understand how we fulfill all of these various scriptures of being this incorrigible, irredeemable kind of people. That as the old saying goes, God's strength is manifested in man's weakness. Or as I heard the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan say, said that God delights in taking something that no one else can do anything with, and that's he right. will perfect it. And he will, that's how you'll know he's God. See? So that's certainly the case with black people in America. Yes, we are the people of God, but the people of God in Scripture, they had become wicked, you know. I always reflect upon how, you know, in the life of Moses, Moses came to deliver the children of Israel, to give them a land of their own, like we're talking about tonight. And he came to pronounce judgment and doom on the Egyptians for their evil against the children of Israel. But before God could punish the punish the Egyptians, he had to reform the children of Israel. Why? Because the children of Israel had become just like the Egyptians. So a just God could not kill the Egyptians and save the children of Israel with the children of Israel being as wicked and corrupt as the Egyptians. That would be unjust. So he gave Moses a law, the Ten Commandments. Make your people live according to this, and they will qualify to be saved and to be spared, while I pronounce doom on those that have corrupted them. See? So now today, we are being asked, if we don't want to keep suffering, to live a different way of life. See, at a certain point, as we become stronger in the nation, we will have to implement and make certain laws in the black community.
That's right.
The restrictive law of Islam will have to become the law under which black people live. And so otherwise, God won't accept us. So we suffer because of our rejection. We suffer because of our corruption. We
That's
suffer
right.
because we have adopted the ways of a people that God will destroy. So the heavy drama of the whole thing is that how does God extricate his people and purify them and remove the corruption from them, as Paul says, and we take off the corruptible and put on the incorruptible?
Come on, Brother Demetrius.
That's the beauty of the whole thing, because people looking at it and they don't think it can be done. No one believed that the so-called American Negro could be spared, could be saved. According to our lessons, the holy wise scientists of Islam had agreed that we should be killed.
That's right.
Think over that. They looked at our condition, and this was in the early 20th century, before twerking. Before Bloods and Crips,
yes,
before
sir.
Crack, huh? They said, mm-mm, we can't do nothing with this group. It'd be easy for us to kill them and start over. But we thank Allah that there was disagreement. I thank Allah that Master Farad Muhammad, his father, disagreed. And he made a son to come and do that, which no one believed could be done. And that is the total resurrection, reformation, restoration, and elevation of you and me who have been on the bottom of civilization. He said that the most beautiful nation is in the wilderness of North America.
North America.
Man.
That's beautiful.
Sometimes when I think about the Savior,
Come on, God.
This was a man who had come from Mecca to Detroit in the 30s. And he was visiting people from Mississippi and Alabama and Georgia,
cooking chitlins
in a pot and putting fat back in greens and pinto beans. But he loved what he saw. And he said he would eat rattlesnakes for us. He said he would climb a mountain 40 miles high for us. How could he love us in such a filthy condition? But he did.
Yes.
Oh, my God.
Allahu Akbar.
And then once he found a pearl among us, he shined the pearl up, prepared the pearl, and then he left to go and prepare his role, his assignment, his function.
Yes.
Because he now had a man that could perfect us, that could clean us up, that could make us worthy. See? So, yeah, we filthy, we foul, and we low down. But we the people of God. And as he is perfecting us, that's what makes the world know that he's God, because they say nobody could have turned them people around but God himself. So, Brother James didn't invite me to preach, so let me quit while I'm ahead.
Oh, yes, I did, brother. Make no mistake about it. I not only invited you to do so, I anticipate and hope that you will. Because, you know, we are people who need education. But as our dear brother Khaled would oftentimes say, we are also a people who need inspiration. Dear brother, preach on, and I'm fired up, man. I can listen to all praises.
I just you know, get excited, brother, you know, when I think about these things. And,
yes,
you know, it does look bleak. You know, I know today, you know, with just the things I've mentioned, and then you say, them the people of God, the Bloods and Crips, The vice lords and the gangster disciples, them the people of God? Man, it's hard to wrap your mind around it. And I understand that once upon a time when white people were victimizing us more than we were victimizing ourselves, it was easy to see us as the people of God. Today it's difficult to see it because it forces something of a deeper understanding. It forces you to have a deeper faith, see, to be able to see what we see and know that it's more than what meets the eye, you know? So I understand my sister's question, you know, why?
Yes, sir.
I mean, you know, you don't expect the people of God to act the way we act. I mean, we're doing horrible things. But yet Allah is going to perfect us. Man.
That's right.
That's something.
That's
what a mighty God.
Brother. What a mighty Savior. What a merciful God. All praises be to Allah. Let's go on, brother. I'm getting the Holy Ghost up in here.
Well, you know, we have a lot of people here tonight, and I just don't understand why they're not talking. So I don't have any more questions. Well, I got some, but I'm not going to ask them. But, so y'all can just go ahead, but let me, don't let me call y'all out, Milton, let me see who else. I'm not gonna call him out. Los Angeles,
but just look for a second.
St. Louis, huh? Do what?
I just wanted to just reflect for a moment. You know, as they determine to come on. You know, is think about what's in the lessons of a description of our condition in a mathematical way in a problem book, you know. And he talked about Mr. Muhammad's uncle, Mr. Muhammad's aunt, you know, being obese and suffering from gripe and rheumatism and all of those ailments that he found when he came to Detroit and Chicago. And yet he could love us enough to give us what we would need to eradicate those conditions. And the thing that, you know, has always baffled the critics of Master Farad Muhammad was that he never benefited personally from all of the economic strength of the nation.
Come on, brother.
That's rather profound. Abbas Rasool in 1975, he stands up and says, now we have assets totaling $50 million.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe it was in 74. But Master Farad Muhammad didn't receive a penny. See? That's suggestive of a deep and profound love, and profound altruism. A man coming and finding us in such a wretched condition.
He saw
our big mama, our muddy, and our papa came up from the south in Detroit.
Lord,
and he fell in love.
Yes, sir.
And then once he did what he came to do, he left. I sometimes wonder, do I have the kind of love for my people that I could represent such a savior? Because some of us love the teaching. Some of us love the nation.
Come on, brother.
Some of us don't love black people. That's just a fact.
That's right.
But he loved us. He looked beyond our faults.
He looked beyond the
condition that he found. And he knew the condition that he would create or put us in. He told the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Elijah, I'm going to make you like you was when you were 16. Man. So, man, brother, we are lucky people.
That's right.
We are blessed people, brother.
We are
blessed people to have such a mighty God. And even before he came to get us, he had already spent years building a weapon that would have two natures, as the minister beautifully described it.
Yeah.
It would have a nature to give life and a nature to destroy the enemy. See? By the time he showed up in Detroit, the wheel had already made its maiden voyage in 1929, the same year the stock market crashed. And white people began to jump out of windows and commit suicide over the loss of wealth, a great sign of what would come at their ultimate end. But this is the Savior that loved us in all our madness. And now 80-plus years have gone by, and some of us still persist in madness. We are exhausting even that great amount of love. But it can't be exhausted. But we must clean up to be grateful for what has been done for us. I'm going to stop, but, you know, I'm just, man, when I reflect over, you know, the greatness of Master Farad Muhammad, man.
Yeah. And you know, Brother Minister, this is the kind of gratitude that we were talking about earlier on in our conversation as the motivating factor for what some of us do. You know, brother, It's that the magnificent grace and mercy, for the magnificent grace and mercy expressed in Master Farad Muhammad's coming, and then the work of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the work of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Indescribable, unspeakable mercy and grace. It's just overwhelming. I'm very, very moved, as you obviously are, at just the thought of being such, you know, a beneficiary of such mercy and grace and love. All praise.
Yeah, brother, we're blessed, brother. We're blessed.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, we have 5 minutes more. Queen Aziza.
Well, we have a question. We have a question from Justin. Justin wants to know, is there significance to the saying that Master Farad Muhammad came 9,000 miles for us when it is not 9,000 miles from Mecca to Detroit? Whew, okay. I'm going to let y'all have that one.
Well, I don't know how many miles it is from Mecca to Detroit, you know. Maybe it was not referencing Detroit. Maybe it wasn't referencing Mecca. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that his teacher was a world traveler and that he had visited every inhabited place on the planet. So what was the last place he was in before he came to America? I don't know. We just know he was born in the holy city of Mecca. But did he leave Mecca, make a beeline to Detroit, Michigan? I don't think so. Not according to how the Honorable Elijah Muhammad described him, particularly going in and out of America for 20-plus years before he makes known his real intentions. So if he said he came 9,000 miles, that's for us to study. See? The number 9 is a very significant number in metaphysics and in scripture.
That's right.
And 9 represents infinity. 9 represents growth, as it takes a child 9 months gestation in the womb of its mother. You see,
uh-huh.
We're taught that it was 9,000 miles that the slave ship traversed to come from Africa to America. See,
uh-huh.
So there's much in it that we don't have time to fully unpack it. But it's for us to study. You know, a couple years ago, Allah blessed myself and Brother Ilya Rashad Muhammad to do a dictionary of the Supreme Wisdom Lessons. That
yes,
was
sir.
Our response to Minister Farrakhan's insistence and instruction that the believers in the nation parse the lessons, meaning to take
uh-huh.
each word and to define it, or as they would say, to clear it, see, to find the meaning in it, you know. And we found that when we would define the words, it may take us all night to process one sentence of a book that's only about 40, 42 pages, see. So it's for us to study, dear brother. But
right.
If I hope there is no suggestion, as some would say, that, you know, there's not correct and that he wasn't really from Mecca and all of these kinds of things that many people put out on the internet to try to ill affect believers, you see. When we see something that appears to be an apparent contradiction, it just means that we have not gone deep enough
in our study to see how and what we think is a contradiction is actually 100% the truth. So deepen your study, and you'd be surprised at what you see, dear brother.
You know, I just love Brother Demetrius because he's so kind. he's just such a gracious and warm brother. But let me just say this to Justin. I'm going to tell you that before white man's technology ever even came into play, you know, and I don't care what you go on Google and find, you have to understand that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was given a science and an understanding and a knowledge and a wisdom long before white people came up with the things that they came up with or any sciences that they say that they have tapped into. But he say that the messenger said that he stood and he measured the earth. And so what you deem as accurate based on what and based on whose information you're talking about. We have to stop thinking that everything that's in the dictionary or everything that we Google is absolutely correct. If you want the correction, if you want the actual facts, I suggest you read the Supreme Wisdom, and I'm going to leave that right there. So that's all I'm going to say.
Yes,
you know,
ma'am.
I know Brother
you don't want to get Sister Queen Aziza stirred up now.
Oh, no, brother.
That's right. Yes, because we got 196 million 940,000 square
right.
miles of the planet Earth. Come on now.
That's right.
Now, come on.
That's right.
So don't let me.
Yes, ma'am.
And don't forget
but
the,
you
50,
know,
the 57,255,000 square miles, you know. Come on, of the land. So don't, you know, just don't. I'm just saying, just don't. Don't challenge
but
it.
But you make an excellent point, sister. You do. You
yes,
make an
but,
excellent
but,
point
but,
regarding
but here's
the standard.
Thing, though. We have to study the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad because it is an injustice to black people to absorb all of the knowledge that they teach in these institutions of so-called learning that are designed by white people and to constantly reject your own. You don't even have a firm ground to stand on and argue about when you have not studied. That's my point.
That's right.
If you're going to argue about something, at least study what you're arguing about. If you're going to question something, what have you measured it against?
Right.
And where's the evidence thereof? Instead of asking a question in doubt, give me the references of where, you know, that signs that what we're being taught is contrary to what you have learned. You just Google some information probably got an estimation from a map and say, okay, it's not 9,000 miles. How do you know and whose measurements are you using and where is the proof of the accuracy of those measurements? And how long
That's right.
have those measurements been documented?
That's right. That's right. Are you on point, sir?
That's what I'm saying.
That's right.
That's all I'm saying. All right, look, we gonna take a call from somebody in New York right quick. Okay, and you call 347. Your mic is live.
Yes, my legal sister, you said it very well, sister. I was trying to lay back and just learn from you guys, but I seen when that question went out, it just really provoked a thought. I just had to come out, but you did it very well because that was coming from an attack. And I mentioned that came up in Facebook, and then we have went to Google, and it got up to like 8,700 miles. You know what I'm saying? He got there, and we get into the nearest town. And now we say God, Master Prophet Muhammad, is right in the tank. His measurements is right in the tank. They still try to learn to keep up what he's doing. They still ain't get to where he's at yet. So, you know, that's not it. But you said it very well. Your emotions was in check, and took the rest of that. You said it very well. I mean, I was like, man, they must have left the moment right here now, you know? Everything was so cool, but you got it all professional. And I remember you rise above your emotions into the thinking of God.
Yes.
And I had to just myself to Joaquin Muhammad, and I'm so blessed that you have me, God, to listen to. And it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. You know, so you keep up the good work and the good fight. Yeah, you know, yeah, this is a blessing. Scientists at work, I mean, this doesn't any movie, any TV, anything. You guys are the best.
Praise be to Allah.
Praise be to Allah. Thank you, brother.
Yeah. Thank you, dear brother.
Thank you so much. Okay, Brother James. I'm going to shut up now.
Listen, Brother Dimitri, we're going to make that. You know how newscasters have their closeout statement as they depart the show. We're going to make that Aziz's closeout statement. Okay, I'm going to shut up now.
I'm going to shut up.
But I'm still a student, and I don't want to appear
to be rebellious, and I know I do my best to think five times before I speak, and I do my best to rise above emotion into the thinking of Allah. But you know what? I always refer back to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches us that every nation has its turn. And so now we're in the 12th and a half hour, and it's time for us to stop feeding the people milk and give them some meat to chew on so it can toughen their jaws so they can be able to just deal with some of the things that are coming. And, you know, I don't understand why we are so disconnected from the truth when the truth is being revealed to us every day. Everything that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan says before he can get it out of his mouth, here it is in our faces. And then we have those who want to plant doubt into the minds of the believers. But I'm going to tell you that when the minister asked us as believers how strong is our foundation, this is the propaganda that we're going to have to deal with, and we have to remain unshaken. But we have to be able to defend what we say we believe. And the only way we're going to be able to defend is that we study and be able to stand on that truth. And if we don't know, then we don't believe. You can't have it both ways. It's no gray. It's either black or white. So you're either going to be able to stand on truth and let truth be your foundation, or either you're going to be easily shaken. And one that is easily shaken is very dangerous. So I don't want people, you know, I don't want our people being attacked with doubt and not being able to defend what you say you believe in. The believers are being tried to the nines.
Mm-hmm.
If you know what I mean. And we have to be strong. We have to be that support mechanism for one another, because that's the only way we're going to make it. That's the only way we're going to make it. And I think Minister Stanley said something, you know, very profound the other night, you know, when he was talking about Moses and Aaron. You know, even we even pick our mates and our associations outside of the science of mating. You don't get someone who is like you. You get someone who enhances your weaknesses. You know, so when one is weak in one area, somebody has to stand up and be strong. That is how we really become sisters and brothers. by helping one another. So when one plants doubt, then we going to hurl it, hurl truth and falsehood and knock his brains out. That's what we going to do. And that's all I'm mm-hmm. going to say, and I'm really going to shut up now.
But that's profound. Thank you. Thank you. You know, I want to say, sis, we always love your spirit. Certainly
aww.
The truth that you speak, but we love the spirit with which you speak it. A true defender of the truth and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And he
that's
has
right.
said, he has said, dear Queen, that he has too many silent witnesses. Did he not say that, Brother Student Minister Dimitri?
Yes, sir, he said it.
He certainly did. And so we appreciate
you. Well, I'm not
you.
One of them.
You're, well, this is my point.
Uh-oh.
This is my point. Now, while I'm trying to pat you on your back, I want you to move your hand out the way.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, all praises due to Allah.
All praises due to Allah. But in all seriousness, as of course we have to bring the show to a close, I want to say how appreciative we are of, again, what you say of truth and in defense of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and his message, and, of course, the spirit with which, the passion with which you say it. You echo our spirit, and you reflect our disposition. We love the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And we love the work that he is rendering. So all praise is due to Allah. I just say that to say, sister, we don't ever want you to shut up. Ever. And you
all
never have to apologize for the spirit that you bring to what you say. I'd like to close out, though, with words of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that are found in his profound book that Brother Student Minister Dimitri mentioned, entitled Message to the Black Man in America. And we'll be reading from page 203 and some of 204 under the section entitled Separation, Independence. And he writes, with the right understanding and with business unity, we can turn the great flow of millions of dollars that leave black communities and go into the hands of white businessmen back into the pockets of the poor black men and women who would benefit most by it. How can we do this? He asks. First, we must stop being so foolish as to spend our few hard-earned dollars with the rich of this land. Those of us who are wealthy or rich should help set up independent businesses which our people need and which could add wealth to our communities. With such cooperation, our own businessmen could actually help lower prices and provide employment for the multitude of the unemployed. But to be successful, he writes in all capital letters, we must have some of this earth to produce our people's needs. And on that statement, I'd like to segue into the announcement again of Muhammad's economic blueprint, ending poverty and want. Muhammad's economic blueprint will allow us to help ourselves in the battle to create jobs and end poverty and want. Under this wise economic plan, we can now use the collective power of our dollars to build a future for ourselves. With 5 cents a day, I repeat, 5 cents a day, 35 cents a week, $1.40 a month, and $18.20 a year, multiplied by 16 million wage earners, but you can imagine what it would be if all 40 to 50 million participated, with the 16 million, it would give us $291 million in 1 year. Everyone can give 35 cents a week as an investment in their future. Donate now and see what our pennies, nickels, and dimes can accomplish. Make checks payable to Muhammad's Economic Blueprint and mail your donation to Muhammad's Economic Blueprint, care of Seaway Bank and Trust Company, attention Sherilyn Russell, P.O. Box 19522, Chicago, Illinois, 60619-9522. And at the end of episode number 32, I believe, which was the closing part, the third part of the reintroduction of Muhammad's Economic Blueprint, Sages Day address by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Student Minister Ismail, the National Assistant to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, stated, "Let us take a bowl or some other receptacle and put it right on our dining table, and let us encourage and train, in fact, every member, including the babies of our families, to put that 5 cents a day or more into that bowl or that receptacle. Let's get into the habit of making this a family affair. And by all means, let's spread the word. We must have some of this land to call our own. And we must, after demonstratively being unable to live in harmony and peace, enjoying freedom, justice, and equality under the current political and economic and cultural framework of America, we've got to separate. Separation is the solution. Let's support Muhammad's Economic Blueprint, Ending Poverty and War." And I want to thank you once again, Student Minister Dimitrik, for your participating as a panelist tonight. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Your responses were so wonderful, so knowledge-filled, and like as Sister Aziza said, so loving and patient, reflective of the love and patience of Allah God, His Christ, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and, of course, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Thank you again.
And, thank you, brother.
And, dear Sister Aziza, if you want to take time to give the lineup, of course, that's solely and wholly up to you. But thank you, Sister. Once again, we love your responses. We love your spirit. Keep on keeping on.
Thank you.
Yes,
and I just want y'all to know to join us tomorrow at 8 o'clock p.m. Central. I have a special guest, Brother Idris Muhammad, is coming on, and we're going to be talking about the love of the Supreme Being. You don't want to miss that topic. It is going to be awesome. And so join us tomorrow at 8 o'clock for that. And, of course, Brother Jamil will be here at 6:30 p.m. on Sunday. On Monday, 8 o'clock p.m., Brother Kareem will come back with Conscious Black Nation. On Tuesday at 7 o'clock, Brother Rudolph, Sister Lachelle with Disaster Preparedness. And on Wednesday, 7 o'clock, DJ Black Caesar and Friends. And on Thursday, I'll be back with Brother Stanley and Sister Ruth. And we're going to talk about believing man for a believing woman. Why? And
come
then,
on,
of course, please. Next Friday, we'll be right back here with you, Student Minister James Muhammad, with part 3 of this series on reparations. So thank you all so much for hanging in there with us. Thank you for all of you in the chat room. I know I didn't take y'all questions, but you know why. But I love you anyway. And thank you, listening audience, for staying over time with us. May Allah continue to bless us all with the light of understanding. We leave you as we came before you in our nation's grieving words of peace. Assalamu alaikum. One nation, one love.
Walaikum.
Good night, y'all.
Allahu Akbar.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Dimitri.